Our scripture lesson, getting back into Nehemiah, we'll be looking at chapter 9, verses 22 through 27. God's Word. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land, and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them, then turned them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. You may be seated.
Indeed. And may God's blessing rest on that fine reading of the Holy Book. Thank you, Elder Frank, for filling in last week while Leslie and I were in Houston, where we worshiped in a Reformed Episcopal Church with Maureen and Sean Pierce, and it was wonderful to be with them, but it's even better to be back with y'all, as they would say in Houston. Now, we are today continuing in our Nehemiah series, and like so many other texts in the Holy Bible, it does have a genuinely Christmas motif woven into it. But before we go to the text, let's go to the Lord and His throne and pray. Heavenly Father, we do just that, recognizing the importance of hearing sermons and the critical nature of sermons and the fact we're held accountable for them, and that our faith is all about hearing and agreeing with the gospel that we hear. Then when we hear that gospel and it rings in our hearts and we accept it as true, we are reconfirming every Sunday our faith and our covenant renewal. We thank you that even this prayer that's being offered here in Nehemiah chapter 9 is exactly that, a covenant renewal prayer. And we thank you that this text really does, in every way, like all Scripture, point us to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Three times in today's Scripture lesson, the word gave is used, and there are numerous other references to possessions and lands and places and kingdoms. And this reminds us, of course, of Advent or Christmas, where God gave His greatest gift of all, His Son Jesus, to the earth, to all creation, to the world of men, for angels to behold, for everything that is to enjoy the benefits of the incarnation that would manifest itself in atonement, resurrection, life, renewal in heaven, even for the saints who dwell in the militant church on earth, as we enjoy Jesus, who is our heaven itself. And we see a principle here. It's the principle of least to greatest. Romans 8:32 is a great example of it. We do have the priests here in chapter 9 offering this prayer of covenant renewal. And Paul wrote in Romans 8:32 these words, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" And in today's text, we see a great example of that in this Christmas season. In light of that blessed truth and reality, let's make it our goal this morning to enjoy Christmas in Canaan, recognizing the church as the Canaan, the promised land that we enter in Jesus and are received into by faith, and let us rejoice in Christ our Savior. Looking at Nehemiah 9:22 through 27, title of the sermon, Christmas in Canaan. I know we have some guests and visitors with us today. We're so thankful for that. If you'd like to employ the outline that's included in the bulletin there, and here is the doctrine. Redeemed Canaan reminds the church of Christmas. Just like little children marvel at all the presents under the Christmas tree on that special late December morning, so the Israelites who entered the promised land of Canaan were like kids in a candy store, given the abundance with which they were now instantaneously endowed. They go from eating manna for 40 years to all of a sudden no more manna, but all this stuff that's already provided, huge benefits of God given to them, as we also have enjoyed in Jesus. Redeemed Canaan reminds the church of Christmas. The covenant land is rich and full. Sometimes I think that we Christians, even those who are very sincere and trust in Jesus alone, don't look to works, law, self, anything other, no false gospel, really committed by grace, have locked into Jesus, the church, the covenant, and the vows. I think sometimes we don't recognize, possibly because of familiarity, how much we possess in Christ. In fact, we have it all. We own everything in Jesus. The Apostle Paul picked up on that theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21b through 23, where he wrote, "For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's," unquote. Indeed, because our faith is not complete and perfect, so as to be able to fully survey the spiritual landscape that God has given to us, the entirety of it, sometimes we don't see it all. And sometimes our sin, our flesh, our struggles, our trials, our hardness, difficult times, being tired, whatever it might be, tend to cloud us from that vision. But if we have sincere faith in Jesus, nonetheless, we do possess it all in Him. And it doesn't take a lot of faith, it just has to be real and sincere and honorable. Doesn't mean we don't have problems, doesn't mean we don't continue to sin, doesn't mean we don't have needs, that's why we're here. Need to hear the gospel every Sunday, because we forget it every week. And need to be reminded again that it is by faith, and that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preached word of God. Are we thankful today to be the recipients of God's manifold, wonderful, and bounteous grace as the church in Jesus? Redeemed Canaan reminds the church of Christmas. The covenant land is rich and full, but God's best, very best gift came last. Now, today's text from Nehemiah, this section of chapter 9, really does follow this pattern. It's a very beautiful pattern, and it's one that is woven into all the rest of the Bible, and it's how God actually works. He starts off giving the people the land, kingdoms, places, domains, realms, old kings, kicks them out, Canaan's taken over. But he ends it all in verse 27, giving them the Lamb of God, portrayed in these deliverers sent from heaven, the ultimate deliverer being the Lord Jesus himself. Are any of you like our family, which at Christmas opens the smallest and least significant things first, usually ascribing the giver of those to the cats or some other animal that might be in the house at the time? Do you ever do that? Well, and then do you keep the big surprises and treasures for last? Well, that's the way God is. He lavishes his church with many fine and desirable blessings, but his real prize, his greatest gift, is reserved for his final act. Now, was Canaan good? Yes, of course it certainly was. Were all the prophets and priests that came in advance of John the Baptist who would announce the coming of the Son of God? Were they good in the ministries? Of course, sure they were. How about the angels on Bethlehem's plain in Luke 2? Were they good? Yes, indeed they were. But all of these were preliminary warm-ups for the great display of God's grace, the presentation by the Heavenly Father to the world of His blessed, beloved, pristine, perfect, holy, glorious, and beautiful Son of God. Redeemed Canaan reminds the church of Christmas. Now let's look at the text. Observe with me the categories of gifts the Heavenly Father bestows on His children. Remember I said this is a Christmas motif? It really is. Looking at verses 22 through 27, chapter 9, Nehemiah, let us now see how the Lord prioritizes and meets out His blessings, all offered in good earnest to the whole world, but which are only fully enjoyed by the faith-filled Church of the Living God. What are the categories of gifts the Heavenly Father bestows on you, the faithful church? Verses 22 through 25, God gives His church the world. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sion, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land, and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. A lot of verses there. Three prominent movements to observe. First, verse 22, the taking of territory even before they entered the Promised Land. If you know your church history and the Bible and the conquering, you know that Sion and Og were kings on the east side of Jordan. And even before they went over Jordan into Canaan, they conquered that land. See, I think part of the picture here is that God is telling us He's given His church everything in Jesus. Nothing's to be left out. Secondly, verses 23 and 24, the actual land of Canaan itself, the Promised Land, is conquered. And here, in it, the people of God multiply and the enemies of God diminish and are defeated, and in some cases completely wiped out as per the commandment of God. And then finally, a third motion or movement, verse 25, the full enjoyment of ready-made pleasures and luxuries in Canaan. And you can imagine, if you had lived a long time in the wilderness and your diet was pretty uniform, and now you go in there and you have all these things, vineyards, cisterns, olive groves, fruit trees, all these things already done. You didn't have to work for it. Just walk in, there it was. Now, all three of these realms, before Canaan, in Canaan, and enjoying the benefits of Canaan, represent to you and to me today, positively speaking, the world that God entrusts to His church to rule, govern, take care of, instruct, bless, share the gospel with Jesus as the head. And though, for many, that might seem to be sufficient. I mean, what more could you ask for? The whole world, and certainly all unbelievers would only be interested in that, wouldn't they? Well, thank you, God, I'll take that. I'll take the land, and I'll take the cisterns and the olive groves and the fruit trees and all these abundant things that are ready made. And they would have no interest in anything else. God, nonetheless, has even better things for us, which we'll soon see. But having said that, let us not ever scorn these important blessings that are mentioned here in these verses that represent everything that you and I possess and are endowed to be stewards of, to share with, and to use for God's honor and glory and to prosper His church first and our families as well. What about them? Not to scorn them, but to be thankful and to enjoy them and share them with others. The danger, of course, obviously, is when folks get the world and yet lack faith, what happens? As we'll see in the next verse, they apostatize. They forget God, worship things, and end up in a horrible situation. So let's consider these categories. God gives His church the world. Now verse 26. God gives His church His word. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Now, obviously, verse 26 is very sad and negative, right? I mean, it's telling us, oh, here, thank you, God. Here's my gratitude to you. I'm going to forget you, worship things, and start worshiping sticks and stones, idols of the nations that were already conquered. Really dumb. But that being said, there is a profound silver lining here that shouldn't be missed. And that silver lining is the giving of the law and particularly the prophets who were given by God to return the people to God again. That's the word of God. And that's a huge blessing. And I would argue and suggest that after the world, the Lord's next most valuable gift is His progressive self-revelation, which is faithfully manifested to us in the inscripturated word of God, which you have before you in most cases this morning. Now, some people make the huge idolatrous mistake of stopping there. They actually stop and make the Bible the end all. That's it. Well, it's not an end in itself. It points us to the Word, the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ. But just because some folks abuse the Bible and worship it and don't use it in the proper way does not mean for a moment that we in the body of Christ should not be eminently thankful for it. Don't you love those words that we've been hearing in Luke 2, Matthew 2, Advent words? Don't you love the words of the Holy Book? Because they point us to Jesus, just like the Star of Bethlehem as God's revealing agency directed the wise men to the Redeemer. What are the categories of gifts God gives you, the faithful church? Well, He gives you His world. That's a pretty big one. But we don't want to stop there. Now He gives you His word. Revelation. Of course, this was unfolding ever since the Garden of Eden, little at a time, covenant of grace, unfolds, comes to full and complete revelation and perfection in Jesus. God now has nothing more to say. He said it all. He's given it all. And in light of that, consider verse 27. God gives His church His Son as well. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies, who oppressed them, and in the time of their trouble when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Now, I told you verse 27 is such a remarkable Advent-related type theme. And keep in mind in historical context that the people in the first century, even during the story of Advent, were under oppressive rule. Romans had come in. Why? Because they were sinning, had rebelled against God, but they cried out. But beyond that, God had this wonderful, glorious timetable and plan whereby He would bring the Son of God into the world at precisely the right time. Matter of fact, compare what we just read in verse 27 to these words, this Advent text taken from Luke 1, 68 through 71, where Zacharias the priest is speaking. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, unquote. Sounds like verse 27, doesn't it? See, all the Bible's preliminary, temporary, and or provisional deliverers, whomever they may have been, and in the book of Judges you see numerous deliverers come, then you have the kings, and then you had prophets. Whatever the deliverers were, ultimately, they directed God's church to Jesus, the great deliverer. And in this season of Christmas, we are reminded that if we are seeking our salvation, our deliverance, our rest, our comfort, our satisfaction in anyone or anything other than Christ, we are both disappointed and practicing idolatry, even as they did. But for all churchmen who by grace, and also I would mention all sinners who are just now coming into the faith, hearing the gospel perhaps for the first time, who will abandon their own works, their own righteousness, their flesh's desire to have a relationship with God without Jesus, that will repent and particularly will believe in the gospel. As Jesus being your only deliverer, your only Savior, your only Lord, your only ultimate King, you know every day, and I do, the greatest blessing of Christmas in Canaan. We don't stop with the cisterns and the vineyards and the olive groves and the fruit trees. We don't even stop with the words of God. We go all the way to where he is. And every sermon is to bring you right to Jesus in a closer, more intimate, wonderful, and fulfilled way, as the Lord's Supper is to do as well. Well, we belong by grace to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Redeemed Canaan reminds the church of Christmas. Categories of gifts Father gives his children. More application. How the church celebrates Christmas in Canaan today. Is that possible? Of course. You who are faithful churchmen in covenant with Jesus Christ are right now in the promised land of the Lord's spiritual Canaan. You don't have to be looking beyond these covenantal walls, as it were. You're already there. In light of this fact, how are we to celebrate Christmas in Canaan today? We are to appreciate all the good things the Lord gives us. Will you and I open some pretty nice presents on Christmas morning or whenever it is that you will celebrate this year? Of course we will. What should we think about them? We should appreciate them and enjoy them and share them. Why? Because it honors God for us to do that. After all, 1 Timothy 6:17 says that God gives us, his people, his church, all good things to enjoy. So long as we do not idolatrize things or settle our full satisfaction on them, and so long as we prioritize our love hierarchy properly with Christ at the head, things at the bottom, and people under Jesus, starting with his church, manifesting itself down from there, family, other people, etc. As long as we do that, we are free and responsible in taking delight in what the Lord gives us. So let's enjoy Christmas this year. But there is yet still more. We are to appreciate all the good things the Lord gives us, but we are to treasure our Lord Jesus as our sole and ultimate prize. For all other things, no matter how good they are, inevitably will fail to fully satisfy our deepest needs and wants. Our Lord Jesus Christ will not fail to satisfy our deepest needs and wants. Why? Because that's who he is. He is designed to satisfy the soul, and he is the only one that can do that. Where we could live with or without many things, The true believer, the true churchman, could never live without the Redeemer of God's elect. The babe in Bethlehem sent from heaven, even as per Nehemiah 9:27, and who was himself born in the land of Canaan, is the great treasure all of us by grace are to seek as our highest and greatest prize. Let us be numbered among those who do that, even in this Advent season, relishing how absolutely good and wonderful our God really is. And how do we obtain this great supreme good of Jesus? Oh, Pastor, what must I do? Well, they ask people that in the book of Acts, you know, the apostles. What should we do? And the apostles don't say, go be nice, keep the laws, be a good citizen. No, they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You and your household. Covenant promise. We've seen a manifestation of that even today. Dears, by faith, let us once again today not fail to recognize why Jesus came. He didn't just come to have a beautiful story with sheep and shepherds and wise men and stars and angels singing. He didn't just do that. He came to die. Not as a martyr or victim, but to lay down his life. Not for everyone. In an atoning sense, everyone in a certain sense benefits. But for those who by grace will believe. And then we live in that blessed forgiveness and in the full light and life of the resurrection. Dears, Christmas in Canaan is a joyful and wonderful thing. In Christ, the church is Canaan, and the gospel is your key into it, mine too. By faith. Let's enjoy Christmas in Canaan today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text from Nehemiah that really does direct us to the Lord Jesus, the great deliverer. Delivered us from our sins, just like the people in Israel who rebelled, took advantage, took the world and wanted nothing of you, Lord. We recognize that's our inclination, that without your sovereign, powerful grace, that's all we'd ever do or want. But you go beyond that. Give us your word. You go beyond that. Give us your son. We thank you, Father, for the great gift of your son. And we pray that as we've heard this sermon and think about it, perhaps others will hear it. And as we go to this table, we would be thinking about being close to Jesus, the head of his church. We give you thanks in his holy name. Amen.